There's no greater joy than our children walking in truth. And we're going to look at part four of that reality this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Our text this morning is going to be chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is Moses, and he's getting Israel ready to live in the promised land. Moses is preparing them to be the people of God and how to live and carry out that reality as the people of God in this land that God has promised them. And he's instructing them, he's charging them, and how to live in that land. Now, what's interesting is Moses doesn't make that journey with them. Moses is not rewarded to go into this land with the people. He dies before they cross over. God said that he would not enter into the land. Joshua would be the leader that brings Israel into that land. But Moses still has a role in preparing them for that land. And he wants to share something with them so that they will be a faithful people in the land of God that he has promised them. Our text is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, with regards to no greater joy than our children walking in truth. Now, don't check out this morning if you don't have children here per se. Don't think that this message isn't for you if you're not a child or if you're not a part of a family that's raising small children. This is a message for all of the congregation, all of the church family, because we belong to one another. That the older have a responsibility for all of the younger, and the younger have a responsibility towards the older. And we must constantly be teaching and saying that. That we are all in this together. That we all have a right and a hand in our children rising up, that these children would rise up and walk in truth. And if you are a child of God, then you have a responsibility to someone in your life with regards to them walking in truth. You have that responsibility. And if you are a child of God, you yourself are called to walk in that truth. So verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Father, would you bless this time? Would you strengthen me in the power of the Spirit to preach powerfully, passionately, precisely, plainly, prophetically, that you would bear fruit through the Scriptures, that you would grant ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand as it is written, that you would, as the text says, place thy word on our hearts, causing us to fear you and love you with all that we are. And we want to pray towards the end of a generation that walks in truth. And it would be our great joy as a congregation to see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Moses is commanded by God to teach them something. He says, God commanded me to teach you. So in a very real sense this morning, though I am not Moses, I'm standing before you this morning with this in mind, that God has commanded me to teach you something. God has commanded me to teach you something. And it is as it is written. So it's not something that I've thought of this morning that I need to share with you. It's not something that I found on the internet to share with you this morning. What I command you this morning, what I'm commanded to teach you is as it is written. So two things, teach them what and teach them how. Teach them what and teach them how, because he is commanded to teach. Teach them what, teach them how. We see at least three things in the what: to fear God, to acknowledge God, and to love God. So first, to fear God. To fear God consistently. To fear God consistently. You see it three times in chapter 6. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. Verse 13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Then verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. So you see it consistently, this call to fear God. Verse 2, verse 13, verse 24. When you look at Deuteronomy as a whole, from chapter 4 to chapter 30, this truth of fearing God is sprinkled all the way through it. That we are called to fear God consistently, and you see it three times in the text. What does it mean to fear God? We don't talk about that much anymore. Our culture is much more comfortable with God than generations in the past. Our culture focuses on God is our friend, Jesus is our friend, and we never ever talk about the fear of God. I find it very interesting. Yes, Jesus did say to his disciples, he was their master, they were his servants. Jesus did tell them that they are his friends. But you only see it in the New Testament maybe two or three times, this idea of friendship with the Lord. When you look at Genesis to Revelation, you know what you see all over the place? Fear God. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Does that mean to be scared to death of him? To not want to have anything to do with him? We're just scared to death. Not necessarily. To fear God means that we have a respect for God. We have reverence for God. We have the awareness that God is holy and we are not. That God is perfect and that we are sinners. So to fear God means that we have a respect for, we have an honor for, we have an awe for, we have a reverence for. For God Almighty, that's what it means. So to fear him consistently, consistently. With regards to fearing the Lord, with having this respect and reverence for God, many people think that's just an Old Testament thing. I mean, after all, preacher, you're preaching from the Old Testament. Or Moses is talking here. All this fear of God is to be forgotten because that's Old Testament stuff, right? Wrong. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, in the New Testament says, of the redeemed in Christ the Lord, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. So this fear, this reverence for who God is carried from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So to fear God consistently, but also not just to fear God consistently, but to fear God generationally. Generationally. You have this language of passing down to the son, the son's son. Generational language. Look in verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. You see it in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You see it in verse 20. When your son asks you in the time to come, what's the meaning of these testimonies and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded us? 21. Then you shall say to your son. So you see this generational responsibility with regards to teaching the fear of God. Now, one of the things we talked about last night was, though it does say your son and your son's son and your children and when your son asks you, it doesn't mean that daughters are excluded. And the way I illustrated this last night was, I said, guys, when we say, hey, guys, or see you later, guys, I said, who are we talking to? Everybody. Girls, too? Yeah, well, then why do we say, see you guys later? So when we use that phrase, hey, you guys, see you later, guys, hey, guys, guess what? We're referring to guys and girls, similar to what Moses is getting at here. To your son and daughter, to your son and daughter's son and daughter is the thought there. Because then we have, teach them to your children. But there is this generational responsibility of fearing God. That we are to teach our children this, and that our children are to teach their children this. So congregationally, it looks like those younger than you, the generation, you are to teach them to fear God, and that generation is to teach the next generation, because we are sons and daughters, we are brothers and sisters, we are fathers and mothers, bought in the Lord as the covenant people of God in Christ. So there's this generational responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren the fear, respect, awe, and reverence of God. How do we teach them the fear of God? Verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. How? By keeping all the statutes and his commandments that I command you. So how do we teach the fear, reverence, and respect of God among the next generation? We teach them obedience. By keeping the commandments and statutes and rules that Moses is commanding them, that God has commanded his people. Now, this is directly connected to chapter 5, where Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments. It's not limited to the Ten Commandments, but if you want to think, what commandments should I teach my children and children's children? What do they need to get? A good place to start would be Ten Commandments, because that is preceding chapter 6. That we shall have no other gods before the Lord our God. That we should not make any idols. That we should not take his name in vain. There's the reverence and respect part. We don't just use God's name flippantly, superficially. We don't OMG. We have a reverence for who the Lord our God is. And we have a reverence for his name. We honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Teach them to honor their father and mother. That's definitely one that we're all like, hey, here we go. Honor your father and mother, that it would go well with them. They'd live long in the land. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't covet. We teach our kids this. We have a responsibility of teaching them the commandments of God, to keep these commandments in the fear and awe and reverence and respect of God. Jesus even taught this when his disciples asked him, "Teach us how to pray, Jesus." What did Jesus teach them? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means set apart is his name. Honored be thy name. Kept holy is thy name. Not profaning the name of God. Jesus taught to honor and hallow and reverence the name of God among us. So consistently, generationally, we are to pass this along to our sons, our daughters, and our sons and daughters' sons and daughters. So there comes a great responsibility in the home here. J.W. Alexander says this, "Where the head of the family is a man of faith, a man of affection, and a man of passion and zeal, consecrating all his works in life to Christ, it is very rare to find all in his household otherwise minded." So, to what extent shall we fear the Lord? To what extent, by keeping all of his statutes, all of the commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long? So, how? By keeping the commandments. To what extent shall we fear God? All the days of our life. All the days of our life. That day after day after day, we are praying and living out, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name be honored. Your name be reverenced and set apart and treasured in my home, in my heart, in those that I am connected with, in this fellowship and flock. The name of the Lord shall be hallowed and feared and reverenced all the days of our life." In the Valley of Vision, there's a prayer recorded for us, and it says, "May I never confine my religion to extraordinary occasions, but acknowledge thee in all my ways. May I never limit my devotions to particular seasons, but in thy fear all the day long. May I never be godly only on the Sabbath or in your house, but on every day abroad and at home." To what extent shall we fear God all the days of our life? For what reasons? He gives us reasons here. That our days may be long in the land, that it may go well with us, that we would multiply greatly, verse 3. So in this fear of the Lord, in this obedience to the Lord, in this consistent and generational responsibility of teaching the fear of the Lord all the days of our life, what happens? It goes well with us. There is blessing in the fear and obedience of God. There is blessing in all the days of our life going about hallowing the name of the Lord. There's blessing. God says that it may go well with you. God speaks of the land that flows with milk and honey, and that we may live long in the land. Second thing, not only to fear God, we are taught to acknowledge God. To acknowledge God. Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is one. So to acknowledge God, you see two things. You see that he is covenantal and that he is unique. He's covenantal. Well, what do you mean by that? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So, with regards to, we are a particular people, and God is uniquely our God, covenantally and relationally. That God has chosen a people. God has set his love on a people in his Son. God has done something. God chose Israel to be his special treasure among the nations, to bring forth the Messiah, so that all the ends of the earth salvation would reach. It was God's plan. Not much has changed. Not much has changed. God has a new covenant people, the bride of Christ, who are redeemed in Christ, and we are a special people belonging to the Lord, that the Lord has bought with his blood at the cost of his son. He is our God. It's covenantal language. And it's not individualistic. It's not the Lord is my God in this passage. What is it? The Lord is our God. We are in covenant together. We're married together as the people of God in Christ, as we are united to Christ, the bridegroom, who died for his bride, the church whom he loves. You see, there's covenantal language here. They were to understand that God has pledged himself to be their God. They are pledging this great privilege that they will be the people of God, and so shall we. The Lord is our God. But also, to acknowledge God means that he is unique. You see, many of the nations around Israel, they had their gods. Many. Many, many, many gods. The Lord our God is teaching his people what? That I am one. Apart from me, there is no other. There's a uniqueness about God. He's set apart. He's holy. He alone is the Lord. There are no other. This is referenced in Psalm 86. It was part of our call to worship this morning. It incorporates all of this uniqueness of God and the fear of God. Listen to Psalm 86, verses 8 through 11. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name. The uniqueness of who God is. Jesus was very clear and adamant about the oneness and uniqueness of God. Jesus even gives the language that it's not simply God is one. Jesus comes and he says that he is joined to God in such a way that he and the Father are one. He says it precisely in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. We are one. There's a uniqueness. There's a oneness. It can also be translated, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The Lord alone. Third thing we see with regards to what we should be taught, it is to love God. We are to fear God. We are to acknowledge God. We are to love God. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. So we are called to love God completely, with all that we are, with all of life, with all of our being. That there is not a component of who you are, and that there is not a day that's off limits to your loving God. Your mind, your heart, your strength, your soul. All the days of your life, we are to love God with all that we are completely. Jesus speaks of this in the New Testament as the greatest commandment. They ask him, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, what does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two hinge the prophets and the law, Jesus says. So to fear God, to acknowledge God, and to love God. So that's what we are to teach to our children, that they may walk in truth. Second, how shall we teach our children to walk in truth? Answer, diligently. Diligently. You see it in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Diligently. It means that there must be a focused effort if we want our children to walk in truth. Because to walk in truth means that they live according to the truth. So you live according to the truth, you walk in truth, you must be, it doesn't just happen. Please hear that. It doesn't just happen. Be diligent to teach your children and your children's children how to fear God, how to love God, how to acknowledge God all the days of their life diligently with a focused effort. We are called to diligently teach them. So to teach them diligently implies a few things. It means daily. Daily. You see that in verse 7. As you lie down and as you rise up. So to be diligently teaching your children and children's children to fear, love, and acknowledge God, you've got to be daily about it. Lying down, rising up, you teach them the commandments of the Lord. You must be intentionally teaching them. You see that in verses 7. Talk of them, so you got to say something. Talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. You got to be intentional about it. If all of your day is going to be about diligently teaching the next generation how to walk in truth, you will get busy, you will get sidetracked, you will get distracted, and other things will come up. So what's the solution? You be intentional, intentional with a focused effort that when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you're riding in the car, when you tuck them in at night, when you rise up in the morning, that the songs and truths and blessings of the gospel would be upon their lips, because ultimately we want them to be on their hearts, which is what he says in verse 6. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. So to be diligently means daily. It means intentionally. It also means proportionately. Proportionately. Now what do you mean by that? Look at verse 8. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So what do I mean by proportionately? You can't write the whole Bible on your arm. You can't put all of the scriptures on this little frontlet jewelry piece between your eyes. You can only do it proportionately, right? So it means you don't have to teach them everything every day. But you better teach them something every day. You better teach them something every day. Because, and what's so interesting about this passage is years later, there would be these groups of people that would take this literally. And they would make things to wear on their hands and on their wrist that contained portions of Scripture. And they would have these little boxes like fastened on their forehead, that they would have little pieces of Scripture tucked in right there. Why? Because they wanted it on their forehead, like he's saying. They wanted it on their hands because they're taking it literally. Now, you don't necessarily have to do that. The point is, have it in view. Have it in view. Have it on the forefront of who we are. You know, sometimes my kids, they get their markers out, and sometimes we'll, after the whole marker extravaganza, they'll have stuff all over their arms. And what does this say? And most of the time when they write on their arms, it's, I love God or I love Jesus. So we had fun with that last night. We were talking about writing it on your hands. And they're like, hey, we've done that. You don't necessarily have to do that. Again, the idea is on your doorpost, on your gates, on your hands, on your forehead. It means to have the Word of God in view. Why? So that all of your day can be mindful of the truth of who God is and what He's done for us in Christ, lest we forget. So proportionately, some of the Puritans are helpful here with this diligent and daily instruction. Samuel Lee, a congregational Puritan pastor in the 1600s, he says this. He says, be frequent, pithy, and clear in family instruction. Another one says, be wary of wearying the little ones. You don't have to have an hour worship service. I mean, you can. But don't think you have to like recreate everything that we do on a Sunday morning so that you can have this time set apart for God. He goes on to say, be frequent. Pithy means to say a lot in a little bit. And clear in family instruction. And he gives this illustration of bees. He says, some have studied bees. And he says they found that sometimes when a great storm arises, the bees carry gravel. They carry gravel with them to weigh them down as they fly and go about their work, so they won't be tossed around by the storm. This Puritan pastor says, we must be giving our children the instruction, little by little, day by day, proportionately, so that as the storms arise, they will not be tossed to and fro. You give them instruction in parts that they can handle. He also says, make up the shortness of your discourse and devotion by frequency. By frequency. You don't have to speak for 30 minutes, but you need to do it for 30 days is the thought there. Let's continue. Daily, intentionally, proportionately. Doctrinally, we teach them who God is. And last, we teach them Christ-centeredly. You don't just teach them the commandments so that they'll be good boys and good girls. It's just not the point. You teach them with a Christ-centered view of the Scripture. You teach them that, yes, God is the great lawgiver. His law is perfect. His commandments should be kept. And you also teach them, you don't keep them. And mommy and daddy don't keep them. And papa and mama don't keep them. We are lawbreakers, and He is the lawgiver. They are still good. They are still wise for instruction. You teach them that God is holy in what He has said and what He requires. But we also need to know that we can't meet the requirements, which is why we have this Christ-centered approach to all of the Scriptures. Because there's the good news. God is holy. We are sinful. He is the lawgiver. We are the lawbreaker. Where's the good news in that? That Christ has kept the law in our place. Christ has taken the punishment of our law breaking on our behalf so that we believe on Christ and are right with God forever. That is the good news. And that is the Christ-centered approach of how we must be teaching Scripture. Day after day after day. You see, if we want our children, if we want the younger generation as a church, if we want them to fear and to acknowledge God and to love God, close with this. We will not fear God or acknowledge God if we do not grasp that He is holy, that we are sinful, that he is the lawgiver, that we are the lawbreaker. They will never fear God, nor will they ever fear the consequences of breaking his law. They will never love God without grasping what God has done for them in Christ, even though they are lawbreakers. And when we grasp that Jesus Christ alone perfectly keeps the law in our place, when we grasp that Jesus Christ alone perfectly takes the punishment of lawbreakers on our behalf, then the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, shines bright. And what does it do to the sinner? It awakens us to have affection for God, and it frees us that we may love God. It all comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be brought low in order that we may be exalted because of what God has done in Christ our Lord. I close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Most of all, now this, he is the prince of preachers in his day. He is the preacher among all preachers, arguably the greatest Baptist preacher ever. And what does he say? Most of all, take care to have religion in your home. Thousands of people would gather to hear this man preach. And what does he tell them? He says, most of all, take care. What? To have religion in your homes. He said, a religious house is the best proof of true godliness. Not my chapel, it is my house. Not my minister, it is my home companion who can best judge me. It is the servant, it is the child, it is the wife, it is the friend that can discern most of my real character. He says, a good man will improve his household. He says, Rowland Hill once said, he would not believe a man to be a true Christian if his wife, if his children, if his servants, and even his dog and cat were not the better for it. If your household is not the better for your Christianity, if men cannot say, this is a better house than others, then be not deceived. Ye have nothing of the grace of God. Carry out your godliness in your family. Let everyone say that you have a practical religion. Let it be known and read in the house as well as in the world. Take care of your character there, for what we are there, we really are. So we teach them what? To fear, to acknowledge, and to love God. We teach them diligently, daily, intentionally, proportionally, Christ-centeredly, to the point where we boast in Christ alone. That is the goal, and that is the end of what we are about. May the Lord grant it among us. Father, grant this among us. Hearts, homes, generation after generation gathered here, even generation unborn, that on this hill, our children would walk in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.